when she speaks about prisons. But I was sharing with folks that in her last appointment before she went to her prison chaplaincy role, she preached a wonderful sermon, and she preached the text, "I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you will be also." And that kind of led me to that passage. But yes, of course, and we smile at that, and we remember that. But God has a message for us this evening in and through that wonderful passage of Scripture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In a world of lies, in a world of deceit, Jesus is the truth. And I can say that part, and a very important part of Sandy's ministry, it has been declaring the truth in an appropriate way that people could understand, that people could make sense of, that people could realize this has got something to do with my life and how I live. We were at the Hope Festival. I had no idea what to expect. It was a very interesting experience. And it was most interesting moving round the different stalls and hearing things about Indian head massage and cannabis oil for pain relief and things I didn't know about. And what I was beginning to realise, even it was wonderful, there was a huge board with some chalk, a Thanksgiving board that was mentioned, and people were able to write thank. And I thought, here is a way, here is a truth, and here is a way of lifestyle, a lifestyle. That's what I recognised. But what I really recognise is that people are looking for the way. They're looking for the truth, and they're looking for the life, and they're looking in the wrong places. I was a bit nervous at going to such an event as a Christian. I was wondering, how are we going to be received? I didn't need to worry at all. I made sure I was very visual. I had my cassock on, and there was the big limousine sitting there. They couldn't miss us, could they, Sandy? They couldn't miss us. But it was wonderful. We prayed with people. People opened up and shared and spoke and asked questions. And it was just absolutely wonderful as I moved around the different stalls, sharing with these people who were part of our way, our truth, and our life. But Jesus was not part of it. And here we were with the inspirational leadership of Sandy standing, proclaiming Christ, lifting high the cross, and drawing men and women unto him. And it was a great privilege. Part of the remit of being a minister and of serving is that you're a proclaimer, you're a defender of the truth. It's a huge responsibility. It's a humbling task. But it's a great privilege to be a proclaimer and a defender of the truth. You know, the truth that I'm talking about is not an abstract, vague, psychological concept only. Because Jesus said, "I am the truth." And Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, I thought the Baptist would have shouted hallelujah with that, but I could see you were... I think you were being on your best behaviour because you've got a Methodist here. You thought you didn't want to frighten me, but I could feel it deep down inside. The truth shall make you free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that truth that we understand. That's the message. The world is in bondage, and we have a message of freedom from that bondage, of drugs and alcohol and destructive lifestyles that are not appropriate for me to begin to talk about in a service such as this. But you know what I'm saying. It's in bondage to that. And it's our responsibility to allow these people to become free from the bondage of Satan into the loving arms of our Saviour God. I remember being in a communion service, and the Methodist minister said, just before she served the communion, something I'll never forget, she said, "And remember, brothers and sisters, you are what you eat." And I thought, we're just about to take communion at the time. And, you know, I don't know what she said in the rest of the sermon. I can't remember any of it. But I never forgot that line, you are what you eat. You are what you believe and you are what you eat. And as we were about to receive the body of Christ, so we were recognizing that we were Christ's vessels in this world. You know, what we believe is vital. And there are some who would call for a creedless Christianity. There are some who say that Christianity is too tied up in dogma and creeds, and it's time to set it free and to be an experience. A creedless Christianity, a Christianity released from dogma, really worries me. Although, of course, that we believe that Christianity and our faith is an experience, the validity of that experience needs to be tested. There are those, for example, and I don't mean to undermine them at all because mental illness is the most terrible thing, but there are those who believe they're Napoleon and will argue you black and white that they are Napoleon or that they are Winston Churchill, and to them the experience is very real. Though obviously that experience holds no validity whatsoever. The source, the character of the experience needs to be clearly defined, for to simply place all of your trust on experience is to fall prey of the perils of subjectivism. And I'm missing my pulpit. But I think I'm managing. It's all right. And this Christian experience needs to be tested again and again against the background of the Word. The Bible Society have recently done a survey. And apparently, they've come up that, and it says that 7 out of 10 people in this country rarely read the truth for themselves. 7 out of 10. It's quite a frightening number. 6 out of 10 have never read the Word in this country. 6 out of 10 people have never read the Bible or the Word in any shape, form. And we've got to remind ourselves of this. Times have changed. Things have changed. People no longer know about the prodigal son or the good Samaritan. And we who want to share our faith have got to realize it's time to go right back to basics. Right back to the simple, plain language that people don't know. I was talking to the French lady whose name has gone right out of my head. Stephanie, yes. And we were sharing this very fact, and she said that she was sharing with someone about the gospel, and they said to her, it sounds too good to be true. And she says, yes, you've got it. She says, you've got it in a nutshell. It is, it's wonderful, but it is true. It is the truth, she said. And I thought that was just so wonderful. What we believe does have a huge significance in how we behave. And may I add also that though Christianity is a personal experience, it was never intended to be a private experience. Think about that. And this, in the very nature of it, needs to be communicated and showed. Now, I encourage my folks not only to speak, but to live. And it's very important. I think somehow we've got a bit lost in the church these days, and that we believe our very lives will show what we believe, and we don't have to speak. I remember missing a train, had my dog collar on, and I just saw it going out of the station. It's nothing worse, is there? Especially when you're in Scotland and there's not another train for 3 hours. But there's nothing worse than watching the train, and my face must have showed it, and someone thrust a track. You know, these Christian tracks, you know, these evangelicals that go out giving stuff out on the streets. They're a pain in the neck, aren't they? Well, they shoved something into my hand and off they went. And when I read it, I wasn't very impressed. It was a poem, and the line, the first part of it said, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely point the way." And I'm thinking, okay, I've just missed a train. Give me a break. "The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear." And then at the bottom it says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." And I felt very well, very well chastised, but it did make me smile. For those of us who are shy or introverted or find it difficult to communicate with strangers, it's very easy for us to say, "I want my life to tell the story. I'll just live a good life." And by living a good life, that will tell the story in itself. But you know, we've got it wrong. We've got it wrong if that's what we think. The implications of that statement are terribly self-righteous if you think about it. For whose life on its own is good enough to speak the truth? How do I tell of the life and death and resurrection and the coming again of Jesus just by how I live? How can I give that message just by how I live? I must share these words. I must speak these words. I must proclaim these words to those who don't know it. I need the doctrine. I need the creed. I need the dogma. Christianity, though, is not just a body of truth. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the truth that sets us free. Not just simply truth confined to a book, but Jesus himself said, "I am the truth, and this truth shall set you free." I believe with all my heart that today's generation is longing for truth. They're longing for freedom. They're in bondage. They're trapped in so many, many ways. There was an old song, I don't know if you know it. I'm not going to sing, don't worry. But the words simply say, "Give me land, lots of land, and the starry skies above. Don't..." Oh, you do know it. I'm glad. "Don't fence me in." And that's what people are feeling. They've got themselves into debt. They've got themselves tied up in all sorts of unhealthy things. And they're feeling trapped. And they're feeling in bondage. And they're feeling fenced in. They're hungering. People long to be themselves, to love deeply, to live joyfully. And we have a message to give that can set these people free. I remind you, the freedom that we enjoy in Christ is intellectual, but it's also emotional, and it's also relational. And for this truth reorientates our thinking. It becomes the basis for sorting out our feelings. It gives us a new way of relating to people with unqualified love. It gives us release from the failings of the past and release from the fear of the future. Isn't that wonderful? That's what Christ does. He gives us release from the failings of the past and release from the fears of the future. For in Christ, mercy and truth are met together. In Christ, truth and grace are met together. The scripture tells us he is full of grace and truth, and of his fullness all we received. In Jesus, we have mercy for the past, and in Jesus, we have grace for the future. There is a paradox in this freedom, though. Freedom can be the emptiest of words if it only means a freedom from restraint. Freedom of speech is worthless if you haven't got anything to say. Think about it. Freedom of worship is worthless if you have no God to worship. I believe our freedom is in direct relationship to our obedience. I believe our freedom is in direct relationship to our surrender. And I believe our freedom is in direct relationship to our giving, to the will of God for each one of our lives. Someone once said, and I don't know who it was, but it's one of these phrases that stuck in my head, that the only surrender that brings victory is a surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Very powerful words. The hymn writer got it when he said, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free." This is the message, the way, the truth, the life of becoming a living sermon. Of not being some hairy, fairy, fly in the sky, odd person that's not in connection with the world and what's happening, but to be right in the middle of the brokenness and the pain and the sorrow, but to be real in the knowledge of the saving grace of God. Now, this is where I have been very moved by your minister. And I'm going to maybe embarrass her now. And I'm sorry, Sandy, I didn't mean to do this. But I have watched her. And I've known, as many of you have known, some of the tough stuff that she has had to face. She hasn't had an easy journey. She's gone through brokenness and hardship and difficulty and great sorrow. And times of darkness and loneliness and isolation. There have been times when our heart has been broken. There have been times of shame. There have been times of deep, deep sadness. But in all of that brokenness and ugliness, the wonderful thing is she has given and proclaimed a message of faithfulness. And that faithfulness to her loving Saviour and to her Father God, whether she realized it or not, has spoken the most beautiful message to those of us who are struggling, to those of us who have had to face demons, to those of us who are hurt and broken. We look at Sandy and we think, my goodness, you're facing all that pain. And yet there you are on a Sunday, smiling, welcoming us. There you are being there for us and serving the God whom you love and serve. It has been a wonderful witness. I know you as the Brightling Sea Baptists agree with me, I'm sure, because you are aware more than anyone of some of the things that she has had to face. And so I praise God for the way in which she has shown the truth and the way and the life of Jesus through her ministry and through her living and serving in this community. There is a passage of scripture, and I'm going to give it to you, and it says this. And it's again used at funeral services, but I'm using it in the concept of your retirement service. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done. Enter thy master's reward. Because the Master has indeed rewarded and will reward you with a very happy retirement. Thank you for being there for us. Thank you for serving in such a beautiful and unassuming way. Thank you for being such a loyal and loving friend and a confident, but well done. I'm going to invite you, Sandy, come and stand beside me for a moment. Because if it's all right, if you don't mind a Methodist praying a prayer of blessing on a Baptist, and we promise we won't tell anyone, but I just want to pray a very special prayer on this special lady and ask God's Holy Spirit to just fill her, because she's been a channel of blessing to so many. It's time that she got some of that blessing in return. So let us pray together, can we? Loving Father, gracious God, we thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that when we surrender our lives to you, and when we say yes to you, amazing and wonderful and tremendous things happen. We've got a living testament to that standing here in the presence of Sandy. She dared to say yes to you, and the impossible happened. You changed her life. You filled her with light and joy and peace and all the good things, and they poured from her and touched the hearts of so many, many people. We pray in a very real and a special way, Father God, that your Holy Spirit will come and continue to infill her in the very specific role that you have called her to. And we pray that she will be richly, richly blessed. Come and bless our heart just now. Help us to understand the blessing that she has been. We pray for this church. We thank you for the ministry, the important ministry that it serves in this community. And we ask that through Sandy's ministry and her serving you, that it will continue to grow from strength to strength. And to you, Father God, we give all the glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.